endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen in on the message this morning. I'm going to have to ask you to bear with me just a little bit as I'm once again fighting a little cold issue. And this one isn't going to last long. In fact, I mean, it's only been a couple of days and I'm just about completely over it. But I've still got some voice issues that are maybe going to take a few more days to overcome. This past week, I received the video copy of the trial/debate between Ted and Brent Winters. And the first half of the video, Brent's microphone issues were not a whole lot better than what we had in the live stream version. But I was able to separate the audio from the video, and then I ran it through some audio processing to make it better than it was. And then I put it back into the video file. So, I mean, it's better than it was. And then after the intermission, I mean, Brent's microphone was really good. So that's been uploaded, and you can find it at the original YouTube address by just typing in Constitution on Trial, or you can go to Ted's website at BibleVersusConstitution.org, and then on the right-hand side of the page, there's a link to the debate you can click on, and then there's the option for video on YouTube, or I've added an audio-only version as well. Before we get into today's message on Romans 12, 13, and 14, and be not conformed to this world, I went back to check in and see what's been going on with John MacArthur at Grace Community, a California corporation church, to see if he was continuing to defy his owners in their attempt to shut down his corporate, quote, church. Now, I want you to remember, and I've said this many, many times, that even if those involved in standing against tyranny or standing for what they believe is freedom, I mean, even if we don't see eye to eye biblically, I'm still encouraged to see someone, just anyone, standing for freedom and opposing tyranny. But my main concern is making sure that people who place an element of trust in this ministry, I mean, I want to make sure that they don't just blindly follow or fall for what could just be part of the ruse, I mean, part of the deception that men's, quote, little g governments do to advance their own cause. And of course they do that. Of course they create two sides of a controversy, knowing that whichever the two sides they created, quote, wins, whatever the outcome, the state still wins. And the deception then continues. My hope for Grace Community California Corporation is that there are some true believers there that realize the deception and come out of it and lead as many others as they can in their coming out, which actually should be better stated, they're coming into the kingdom of God. Well, when I checked in on the situation, I found an article that was published on Frigates Day, and it was entitled Grace Community Church Pastor John MacArthur Issues Blistering Rebuke of Leftists and Secular Government, Implores Houses of Worship, Open Your Church. Well, I want to start by reading this, and I'm going to make some comments along the way. And this is from the website The Blaze, and I'll put a link to it on my website. But it has a subheading, powerful stuff. Quote, here it is. Los Angeles pastor John MacArthur's message in a new viral video is crystal clear. Open your churches. MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, released a video Wednesday detailing why he believes church is essential and should be opened, end quote. All right, let's stop right here for just a minute. Why church is essential? Well, here's a problem right from the very beginning. This whole concept of, quote, essential business, which really began to take a foothold with this bogus COVID pandemic, it's a little g government scam, allowing little g government men and women to define what business is, quote, essential, and what business is quote, non-essential, is playing right into their scam. The issue shouldn't be whether, quote, church is essential or non-essential. We should be getting to the root of the issue, and that is that a mere man does not have the power to look at another man and say, your work is non-essential, therefore you're required to stay home and depend on little g government subsidies to feed your family. The issue is not whether, quote, church is essential. The issue is one man telling another man that he can or cannot work. God said, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. And for men to interfere with the way that God established economy, he's committing an act of rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not whether or not, quote, church is essential. That argument, the only thing it does is allow men to continue to think that they have the power or the authority to control a man's labor. And he does not. All right, let's continue. Grace Community Church reopened for in-person services in July, defying California Democratic Governor Gavin Newsom's COVID-19 restrictions, end quote. Stop again. Just listen to the rhetoric. It reopened for in-person services. Okay, that makes it sound like, well, exactly what it is. It's a business. Just like the barber shop, just like the grocery store, just like the liquor store, just like Planned Parenthood. Well, why not? Grace Community Corporation is listed in the same corporate record book in California, the same one that lists the barber shop, the grocery store, the liquor store, and Planned Parenthood. It's in the same book. It is a business created, owned, and controlled by its creator, the state of California. Continuing, in response, Los Angeles County saw a court order to prohibit the church from meeting indoors. By August, however, a California Superior Court judge said the church could hold or could continue to hold indoor services as long as worshipers wear face coverings and practice social distancing. Again, this is exactly what I'm saying. You can open your business as long as you do it the way we say you can. So again, whichever side, quote, wins, the state wins. The state is the winner when it tells its businesses what they can and cannot do, and then their businesses obey. The game, and that's exactly what it is. It's a game of cat and mouse. The, quote, health department or the, quote, governor, they're the cats and the businesses are the mice. And when the mice decide that they don't want to be eaten, then the game ramps up. The, quote, health department and the, quote, governor is more than happy to play the court game. And whatever that outcome happens to be, well, fine, that's the way their, quote, system works. The courts decide whether the cat plays too rough or not. Sometimes the courts side with the cat. Sometimes they give a little cheese to the mice. But they're all in the same game. Well, at some point, the mice had better decide to leave the game. But the mice are just still too stupid to know that the courts and the cats receive their paychecks from the same place. Continuing, in Wednesday's widely viewed video, MacArthur argued that churches and parishioners across the country should band together in an effort to take back church, amid the COVID-19 pandemic because it should be as God commanded, end quote. Well, I can only hope and pray that maybe the mice will band together and pick up their cheese scraps and quit the game. That's what would be great. If the cats have nothing to feed on, well, maybe they'll just wither away and die. The article continues. In the video, MacArthur, who was recently in the news after local authorities threatened to jail him for holding in-person church services, said that the Bible calls Christians to gather, end quote. No, the Bible does not call, quote, Christians to gather. The Bible calls Christians to assemble. And this is a huge difference. Assemble, as in come together to create government, capital G. That's what the Bible calls Christians to do. Christians are to come out from the little g governments of men and assemble themselves as the capital G government called the kingdom of God, as the nation called the commonwealth of Israel, established in 1 Peter chapter 2 and named in Ephesians chapter 2. That's what Christians are supposed to do. The article continues. Today, and this is a quote of MacArthur, today's current crop of politicians are trampling on the Constitution and on the resolve of citizens to demand their rights under the pressure of a manufactured fear, MacArthur said. The reality is that the COVID data just doesn't match the government's COVID narrative, end quote. All right, here's the root of the issue. The first appeal for MacArthur to make in telling, quote, Christians that they have a mandate to gather is to appeal to the U.S. Constitution? I've said this 1,000 times. One man will look at this controversy between the cats and the mice, and he's going to side with the state. And he's going to say that the state has 100% backing of the U.S. Constitution to do what it's doing. And he's going to cite specific things in the Constitution that say the state is operating on constitutional grounds. And he's going to cite court decisions to prove his claims. Then another man comes along and says, no, the state is not operating according to the Constitution. And then he's going to cite the Constitution and various court decisions supporting his argument. And it'll go from one court, which is going to say one thing. Then it goes to another court that says the opposite. And then it goes on to another court that reverses the lower court and so forth. It's an insane, absurd reality that is simply no reality at all. And it's a constant tail chaser. Listen to me, brethren. If you're going to live or die over a cause, it better be because the fight is the Lord's. His law, his word, his will. That needs to be the only issue that matters. And having done all, brethren, stand. Equip yourselves with the armor of God, clearly defined in Ephesians chapter 6, and stand. Claim citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel and stand on that. The Commonwealth of Israel does not have the U.S. Constitution listed in its arsenal. The Constitution is the genesis of the problems. And accepting that document as the final arbiter of issues arising among men is the problem. The final arbiter between issues of right and wrong between men must be the law, word of God, period. And Christians, shame on those people in California who call themselves Christians and their public appeal is to the U.S. Constitution. The article goes on. Without citing any specific research, MacArthur added, you have a 99.99% chance to survive COVID. It's just not what they're saying it is. MacArthur insisted that what he chalks up to as hype and paranoia is keeping much of the country shut down. Quote, that absolutely does not warrant shutting down anything, he continued. But especially, absurdly, and arbitrarily, churches that have a special protection from the Constitution. Oh, and at the same time, leaving open abortion clinics, strip clubs, and marijuana dispensaries, end quote. Again, that language is the trap. Okay, it sounds really good, but it's a trap. It's an appeal and an affirmation that the Constitution is what guarantees, quote, special protection for the, quote, churches. So again, no matter which side wins, as long as the people bow to the Constitution, the state wins. If the cats allow the mice to claim a win and the mice are still advocating for the game, then the game wins. It simply prolongs the life of the mouse, but eventually the cat is still going to get the mouse. The mouse needs to decide it's no longer going to play the game. The mouse needs a different game to play. It needs a different set of rules if it's going to survive. Christians need to leave the game of the con with its rules, regulations, statutes, laws that reach to the moon and back, and grab a hold of the law book from the king, the one that can be held in just one hand, and begin living according to this set of rules. MacArthur added that Black Lives Matter demonstrations and subsequent riots also don't seem to be considered as dangerous as attending church services when it comes to the opinions of health officials. Listen, that's totally diversionary. Who cares? Who cares about Black Lives Matter demonstrations in relation to an attack, even though it isn't an attack on true Christianity? But true Christianity, you can rest assured, is what the enemies of Christ really want to attack. All MacArthur is saying here is we want to be treated at least as equally as the cats have treated Black Lives Matter. Quote, this is obviously targeted discrimination, he added. Leftists and secular government officials have no tolerance for biblical Christianity, so they're using COVID as an excuse to shut us down. Well, he's got that right, that they've got no tolerance for biblical Christianity, which is the ultimate target. And they just use the mice that's playing in their own game to try to catch the ones that who aren't playing their game. The attack on Grace Community Corporation is not an attack on real biblical Christianity, but they'll use that attack to attack true Christianity. The article continues. He impressed the importance of remaining united as Christians, reminding viewers that, quote, church is essential, and pointed out that parishioners began showing up to his church in person on their own accord after a 20-week lockdown because, quote, they didn't believe the narrative the local government and media were giving them. In the video, MacArthur argued that the need to meet as a church is more important than ever, end quote. Sure, I see exactly what's going on here. The United States, as most people know it, is in real danger of collapse. And those who have propped it up for so long, the churchians, are needed now more than ever to fight to keep it from dying. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. The church, which is not biblical Christianity in any shape or form, is the religious arm of the state, and neither can exist without each other. The state would cease, but for the, quote, church. And the, quote, church would cease to exist, but for the, quote, state. The state exists because the church and the churchmen have told their followers that the state is God-ordained when it is not. And the people bought the lie. And just exactly as Hosea said, the leaders of this people have caused them to err, E-R-R. And they that are led of them are destroyed. MacArthur goes on to say, this is a watershed moment in America, he concluded. We have been granted by God the freedom to meet as a church, and that is protected by the Constitution. We need to be the church, not only because we're free to be the church, but because we're commanded to be the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. This is a time of all times to meet as a church. Open your church. The church is essential. At the time of this reporting, the video, which MacArthur shared on his Twitter page, has been viewed more than 475,000 times, end quote. I've shared with you many times in the past that the two influences I had when I first started, quote, church ministry in my early 20s, that I served the, quote, ministries of two of the most influential churchmen in America at that time. And one of them was famous for saying, we have the God of heaven above and the stars and stripes below. Well, I would literally cringe every single time I heard him make that statement, because instantly I'd think of other Christians around the world who didn't have the, quote, stars and stripes below, What about other Christians who didn't have a, quote, little g government with a constitution that supposedly guaranteed religious freedom? Well, that just seemed to fly in the face to me that some, quote, churches or Christians had it better in the U.S. than, say, well, at that time, it was the big bad Russians who were forcing churches underground and all that propaganda. Well, even back in the 80s, Christians who were truly living according to the teachings of Christ were forced underground in the U.S. Well, underground? Really? I mean, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that when they hold their, quote, church services, they have to do it in tunnels or in caves for fear of being found out or heard? No way. That's not what it means at all. That's Hollywood. That's something the movie makers would make money on. Living underground means you find ways to live outside the banking systems of men. It means living outside of their ungodly labor taxing system. And soon, it's going to mean living without proof of their wicked, ungodly vaccinations. Mandatory? Well, I doubt it. I don't even think even their ungodly constitutional justice system can find a way to make vaccinations mandatory. They might try, but what they'll do is they'll just make it to where the cashier won't do your transaction if you can't prove that you've been vaccinated. The grocery store won't let you inside if you can't pass a scanner at the front door without it going off. Teresa read something to me from Menards website where they were telling their workers that if they helped people who were in the store without a mask on, that they could be fired. Wow, how is it that businesses can make so much money that they can just turn potential buying customers away? Well, I'm telling you, back in the spring when Trump had his big White House meeting with all these huge corporate presidents, I smelled a rat. It was obvious as the day is long that Trump was making deals with these businessmen. If you just go along and help us with this, we'll make sure that you're compensated for your help. Teresa and I walked into the Hong Kong Inn restaurant last week in Springfield. And nearly the second we walked in, a masked girl asked us if we had masks. And of course we said no. And she said just as casually as she was saying hello, "Well, I can't serve you if you don't have a mask." So we turned to walk out. Well, there were literally two other people in the entire restaurant. Two. And you will not believe what they were doing. They were sitting there eating with their stupid, filthy face diapers on, and they would hold the diaper up and take a bite and then drop the diaper back over their mouths while they chewed and then raise it up again to take another bite, then drop it while they chewed. And with all due respect to this elderly couple, you're total idiots. Just plain and simple, you're total idiots. So we just went to another restaurant, and when we got there, we told the manager that we were there because they didn't turn us away because we refused to wear a mask, and we'd be back. And the manager let us know how much she hated the mask herself and was just very kind to us while we were there. And I asked her to tell the people above her the story that we had shared with her, and she said that she would. Well, that generation, the idiots sitting there pulling up their diapers between bites, and my generation also, they're exactly the reason that we're in the shape that we're in. 80 years old and still don't have the sense that God gave a goose. But when the supposed elders, I mean those who've lived long enough to have developed some common sense, are just that stupid. Well, young people, listen to me. I'm telling you, you're going to have to rise up right now and take your generation back from these idiots and begin to make change right now. It's your responsibility to change your generation for the King and Kingdom. And yes, that means affecting the generation that you're on the coattails of right now. Winning your generation for the Kingdom of Christ right now will have an effect on my generation. People my age have failed. My parents' generation has failed. You've got to identify the ways that they've failed and correct it right now in your generation, in your life. Constitution's a failure. Men creating their own governments is a failure. Working 9-to-5 jobs as an employee is a failure. If you're in that situation, you've got to actively look for something else to do. Get out of that rut as soon as you can. And do it while you're young, because I'm telling you, the older you get, the harder it will be to break free. Church is a failure. The quote system that we've all seen when compared to the Word of God, the perfect will of God, is a colossal failure. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God and you'll be my people. All right, let's get back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So please turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and we're going to try, Lord willing, to wrap up this series this morning. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, I want to remind you again that the word world here in verse 2 is aeon. It's the same Greek word found in Matthew 24:3 when the disciples were asking Christ concerning the end of the world, the end of the Jewish age. Be not conformed to the Jewish age. Be not conformed to the old covenant age. That's what's being said here. Now, the principles go way beyond, and they've got application for all generations. But considering the time, the place, and the people to whom the text was written, Paul was telling those first century saints not to conform to the manner of judgment according to the old covenant world. He was telling them that government and the way of government was changing, and they were to conform to the new method, even though the old method had not fully come to an end. I had a friend contact me this past week and say, excuse me, that this concept was a bit confusing. So I want to try to clarify it again. The first century was the end of the old covenant age, and it was the beginning of the new covenant age, the new covenant world. Hebrews chapter 8, and we went there just last week to look at it, talks about the end of the old covenant age as a vanishing. Yes, there was a final cataclysmic event that signaled the official end. And that, of course, was AD 70 at the destruction of the temple. Christ told his disciples in Matthew 24 that the end of the world would come when not one stone was left standing upon another. And that happened at AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But Hebrews says the passing of the old covenant was a vanishing. It wasn't necessarily an instantaneous event. It took a little while for it to be completely over and done with. John the Baptist had to come first and prepare the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist taught the people that they were in the days prophesied by the prophets. Then they had the birth of the king, the life of the king, the ministry of the king. The king taught every single day of his ministry that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He taught that this generation would not pass away till everything had been fulfilled. And we know what he said, that he said that those things somewhere around AD 30, give or take, doesn't matter how precise, but then approximately 40 years later, it all happened just like he said. But during that time, we had the most monumental occurrence ever to happen in the history of mankind. And that was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And even though that event was the most monumental thing to occur in human history, it still did not bring the final end of the old covenant age. The temple was still there, but Christ did become the final sacrifice. There's no question about this. But so that the prophets of old would be fulfilled, the daily sacrifice in the temple did not end until the temple was destroyed. So, after the resurrection of Christ, there was a very real transition period where it was okay to continue offering sacrifices in the temple. But it was also okay not to. For those who had fully understood, who had fully understood Moses and the prophets and John the Baptist and ultimately Christ, it was perfectly fine and acceptable and encouraged, I'd add, to go ahead and forsake the old covenant world and embrace a new covenant world, even though the official demise of the old covenant world did not happen until AD 70. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 21 this morning, and let's just see if we can further validate these claims that I'm making, all right? This is Acts chapter 21 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when it was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the nations. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready to be bound only. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. For when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Then went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them 1 Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the nations by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto them, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest of the Jews, which, now listen to this. I started on that too fast. Listen to verse 21. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the nations. In other words, they weren't in Jerusalem at that time. They were in the other places where Paul had been preaching. To forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, isn't that interesting? It seems like Paul was consistent here in what he was teaching from Romans 13 regarding the things that could be, for lack of a better word, prosecuted in God-ordained government, the ecclesia. But what else is also important here is that when he was teaching them to forsake Moses, it wasn't just the sacrifices, it was circumcision also. Neither to walk after the customs. Now verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof thou were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the nations which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, there's no controversy regarding Paul and these other disciples participating in the temple rituals. They were still living in the old covenant world. It was okay. If a man doesn't understand the passing of the old covenant world and the establishment of the new and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, then yes, these things are going to be confusing. And then you might possibly end up with people saying things like, well, Paul's writings just shouldn't be in the Bible. When the reality is, the writings of the Paul are some of the most pro-kingdom, pro-kingship of Christ available to us in the Bible. But if a man doesn't understand fulfilled Bible prophecy and what those transition days between the old and the new were, he is going to be confused. So Paul participates in temple rituals, and we're going to assume a sacrifice. And I personally don't see a reason not to assume that. But even while Paul is doing that, the context is going to reason with us that what he was telling them was that their sacrificial system, even though he participated in it, was still coming to an end. Everything that they had known for hundreds of years, the system that came directly by Yahweh through Moses, it was ending. Look at verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place." And further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. During this time period, it was perfectly fine to sacrifice in the temple. And it was perfectly fine to begin relying solely on the finished sacrifice of Christ, to not sacrifice. And the two were coexisting for a brief time during this vanishing away period. Now that we're on this side of AD 70, it's not okay for us to continue participating in the ceremonial ways of the old covenant world. Those days ended. But even as Paul was in the temple and participated in the temple rituals, he was still telling the people, "And they informed of thee that thou tellest all the Jews which are among the nations to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." The times were coming to an end. All right, back to Romans chapter 12. "Be not conformed to this world" was a specific challenge to those Roman Christians that, even if it was just specifically to them, the example they were to have for the rest of the people of that time, their charge was to begin government not like the old covenant world, but like the way government would be in the new covenant world. That's what the Roman Christians, according to Romans 12, were commissioned to do. They were charged with showing the new world to come how it was supposed to be done. I just don't believe this is confusing if we really think this through. Look, we've got to remember, if you put yourself in the shoes of those people, for instance, and I think I alluded to it last week as well, John the Baptist's earthly father was a devout follower of Moses, which was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. He was being obedient to the teachings of Moses in the best way that it could be done. Then, after living a blessed life of obedience, someone comes along and tells him, "Okay, now you've been an obedient follower for all your life. You've lived exactly the way God wanted you to, but it's all changing." Now, you want to talk about confusing? What do you think must have been going through his mind and others like him? But because he knew the writings of Moses, he knew the writings of the prophets, he was able to discern the times in which he lived, knowing that Moses and the prophets had foretold of the coming of the Messiah, who would bring about monumental change. And he was ready for it and embraced it and did the right thing. All right, back to Romans chapter 12 now for our summation. We found in verse 8 an office that seems to me that seems to need the most amount of explanation. Of course, determining and settling disputes among people is extremely important. And that's why Paul spent so much time on that single office. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 8 through 9, Paul begins to put limits on what the godly ruler is allowed to even make judgments on. And it seems very clear to me, it seems very obvious what Paul is doing. He is limiting the office of ruler, the one tasked with measuring the actions of the people according to the measuring stick of the law word of God. He limits the judgment to actions where victims are involved. Now, after last week's message, I received an email from Michael with some thoughts about what I had preached. He made some great points, and I'd like to share them with you. And I'd like to offer them, I guess, as a second witness to what I was saying. And Michael wrote, quote, "First off, I wondered if whether this message was spawned by some of what may have gone on or was talked about in the conference." And I answered him and said, "Well, not really, but some of it had come in emails after the conference." And Michael continues, like the question of whether or when to, quote, stone each other for said infractions of the law. We talked about this before, I know, especially regarding the Sabbath, but was that an issue you heard there? Because you're absolutely right that if we can't get that figured out, we're just as much adrift as the rest of the world without knowledge. I thought before that we cannot legislate matters of the heart or conscience, even if it was done in the Old Covenant world. We don't have the temple or the temple rituals or the priests or even the genealogies to be able to follow such as what me and you would call ceremonial law. Remember one of those head-scratching sundry laws in Numbers 5, the adultery test? Anyway, I know there's always going to be dispute over exactly what was considered ceremonial versus moral, but for the most part, it's not really that hard. Now, I think your discovery, and he put that in quotes if we want to call it that, regarding Romans 13:9 is highly relevant. We live in the New Covenant world and are in a different dispensation of law, that's obvious. But what does that mean here on the ground? I think, too, that this is exactly what Paul was addressing. From chapters 12 through 14, he maps it out. We just need to understand it, and I think you've come as close as any. Even in the Old Testament, there were sins which only God would or could judge, because by nature they were secret. I don't have any examples off the top of my head, but they're there. Well, a murder which went unsolved still had a murder out there somewhere. God is aware of it and will deal with it. And even Paul says in the New Testament, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. Some sins are hidden from others. God sees, however. And some sins are sins for me, but not for thee. For example, he that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here our personal knowledge of a thing may separate two believers between sin or no sin. This is one reason, I think, why many Christians really don't know what to know, really don't want to know the truth sometimes, because then they'll be responsible for it. Know what I mean? Well, absolutely, Michael. So there are things in the kingdom which just cannot be prosecuted. That, I think, is established. Just what are they is the question. Now, if the first four commandments and their respective statutes, case law, are towards God, and the second six are towards our neighbor, it stands to reason it is those six which would be prosecutable, as there is a mortal, earthy victim. By the way, I'm not certain that four slash six breakdown is exactly right. I'm just going with the convention for sake of discussion. Well, okay, if the fifth commandment is also towards God, then we have an even five and five, which would make more sense for the two tablets. Maybe not honoring one's parents is not honoring God primarily. and is the first and foremost a sin towards him. While it's true that cursing one's parents does harm them, I think it's fair to say that any actual physical or financial harm that's done to one's parents is also covered in all the last four commandments as well, along with their required judgments. So there might be an argument to be made there. Moreover, despising one's parents in your heart is more often what occurs, and it is this inward sin which cannot be outwardly prosecuted. No matter, God's got a remedy for that too. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. No stones or stoners necessary. So there's a case of God reserving judgment of someone for himself. Another example is the young children who mocked Elisha in Bethel, and God sent a bear to devour 40 of them. Yikes! Might not be a specific command against mocking a prophet, but I wouldn't do it if I were smart, especially if there are bears around, end quote. Thank you, Michael, for that email. I mean, there's some great insight there. When I wrote back to him, I told him that I knew of several cases just right off the top of my head where hidden sins were dealt with swiftly by God. And one was the case of Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Well, when we got into chapter 14, and Paul was, in my opinion, continuing his argument about, quote, prosecutable offenses in God-ordained government in respect to days and food, for instance. In verse 4, Paul says, and I believe this is very clear, this is Romans 14, 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. This is in direct regard towards eating meat or not eating meat. And I guess I was clear last week because no one asked, but Paul's talking about clean meat here. Okay, unclean meat, according to the laws of God, is not to be eaten. The discussion is about food, meat that can be eaten according to the laws of God. There's folks out there who teach today that God commands vegetarianism. Well, this is what's covered in Romans 14. God does neither. He neither commands vegetarianism nor forbids eating clean meat. It's not a matter of judgment. That's what Paul is saying. Where's the victim if a man believes he should only eat herbs? Where's the victim if a man believes he should eat clean meat? There's no victim. You don't judge those matters. There is simply no matter to judge. Then the same thing is discussed regarding days. One man esteemeth one day, another man esteemeth another day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Then verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is saying these are not matters of judgment. These issues are not allowed in the government of God. Romans 12 through 14 is the government of God. It's as I've been asked several times since the conference. It's the nuts and the bolts, for lack of a better word. Prosecutable offenses in the ecclesia are adultery, murder, theft, bearing false witness, coveting. The other issues are not to be judged. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't have discussion for the sake of unity? Of course not. Well, maybe I should rethink that. I know that in my own life, where I've had disagreements with brethren concerning some of those other issues, and I've never thought for one second that I should punch someone in the mouth because they don't agree with me. But I'll tell you this, I've sure seen other times in my life where men disagreed on issues exceeding the scope of Romans 13:9, and I thought punches might get thrown. And don't get me wrong on this either. And let me say this. If punches are thrown, okay, it's not unforeseeable that a death could not occur, or a serious injury could not occur, or the loss of an eye, or the loss of a tooth. Okay, this is pretty serious stuff here. In closing today, I want to say this. In regards to the office of ruler or judge or one who settles disputes according to the laws of God. By focusing so much on that issue, I believe we can lose sight of the task that's before us today, and that is being the called out Christian community of believers. In finding and joining ourselves with true believers, those who are seeking ecclesia, those who want to turn their generation to the kingdom of Christ, do we really think our first act of business is to set up rulers to solve disputes? Well, I sure hope not. I mean, I'm not looking for ecclesia, hoping for ecclesia, longing for ecclesia, thinking that the first act of business is how do we settle disputes? I mean, is that what we've come to? Is that what we've been conditioned to think in the lives that we've all been living for so long? That as soon as we obey the command to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, that we need to come up with an arbiter to settle disputes? I mean, brethren, that's a sad commentary for us. I think we really need to take a close look at Romans 12 through 14, each of us in our own studies, and ask God to help us to shake off the things that we've come to know and accept as, quote, government. The government of God, the kingdom of God for the commonwealth of Israel is so radically different from the little g governments of men. I mean, let's pray for understanding. Let's pray for unity of the believer. Let's pray for coming together in ecclesia. Yes, the model is there in Romans 12 through 14. It shows us how it's to be implemented. But I guess we're so conditioned in our lives today to see controversy everywhere, just fighting and disputing and disharmony all around us. If we would just focus on our King and his commission to us, which first and foremost, Paul said it in Romans 13:8 and again in Romans 13:10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This admonition was clearly written during some of the most volatile times in the history of mankind. And after Paul's admonition to love the brethren, he added, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I mean, surely we can see the principle here, how applicable it is for us today, knowing the time that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. Keep preaching. Keep posting. You know, I never was into Facebook, but Ted kind of got me thinking about changing my mind on that thing. You know, at the conference, he encouraged us to get in there and take dominion over Facebook. I think he's on to something there. But keep on talking. Keep on writing, keep sharing. You may think that you have no voice, but I'm telling you that any voice for truth is better than no voice. The more you speak, the more courage you'll get. Keep preaching the present day reality of the kingdom of Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
Lord Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the author and finisher of our faith, the one prophesied by the prophets to come and has came in the flesh in the first century, the one who was born, has died and has resurrected, the one who has fulfilled all the prophecies has established your kingdom and has seated, is seated, and will be forever seated on the throne. Your kingdom came. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to recognize your kingdom in our generation and the next generations to come. Please wake us up, your children, Lord, to the reality of your kingdom. Oh, how wonderful it is to live in your kingdom while we are alive. We thank you for the strength and giving us our daily bread. May we continue to seek for your kingdom. Obey your commandments and follow you. Thank you for our brethren near and far who have not stopped to preach about you and lived in your kingdom. Please give them long life and good health as they call your children to come into your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, from going astray from your kingdom and your commandments, for creating gods, for depending on our own wills, making and following our own laws. Please open our eyes as we go back to your word. Help us to choose to follow you and not the knowledge of good and evil. Please give us courage to fight for you, our King, as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Glory, praise, and honor to you, Lord Jesus, forever. Amen.
Never knowing what I was reaching for, never could I find any reason for, always feeling somehow there must be more than me.